Morning. I feel very humbled and honored to be here today, sharing communion with you. So today I want to talk about Jesus's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane and how that can serve as an example for us to follow. I'm currently enrolled in McAfee School of Theology, and I cannot start this before citing my sources. So a lot of what I've learned today, I have learned from my Old Testament professor, Dr. Nancy DeClosse-Walford, as well as the Bema podcast guys. And so now that my conscience is clear, I can get started. So I'm going to go ahead and turn to Matthew 26:36, if you'd like to go there. I believe Jesus experienced a dark night of the soul when he was praying to God in Gethsemane. I define a dark night of the soul as feeling blocked off from God, having doubts and questions, and losing trust. Everything feels confusing, and the only way to crawl out of a dark night of the soul is patiently and slowly and with God, even if it feels tedious, even if it feels like God isn't listening, and even if we're uncertain of what's on the other side. So, Matthew 26, verse 36, I think I have slides of if not, you guys have Bibles. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face on the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus was really struggling here. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." And so Jesus asked God the hard questions. Jesus said, "God, after all this time, after I built my ministry, after everything I've done to spread your love, perform miracles, heal others, after everything I've done, I still doubt. I still don't think I can do this. I've gotten to this point, but I just don't think I can." Can you imagine how much bravery it took for Jesus to say that? Jesus was unafraid to go to God with his hard questions. So deconstruction has been a buzzword for the past few years, and what it means is rethinking faith and sometimes shedding previously held beliefs. And over the past year or so, I've been deconstructing and doubting and wrestling. You would say I'm having my own mini dark night of the soul. My wrestling has two different categories, and I want to be open and share some of them with you. So the first category relates just with God, and in my Gethsemane garden moments, I ask God, "Are you trustworthy? Are you just? And do you love me, or are you just disappointed in me?" And you might have questions that you ask God yourself. Maybe they're similar to mine, maybe they're a little bit different, but I think we all have those things that we want to ask God, but we're afraid of confronting and asking him. And so the next category relates to the Bible itself. So I've been in seminary since the beginning of the year, and I've described it to people and have heard it described as like dissecting a frog, like in high school. So you can open the frog up and you can see all of its organs and how they connect, and you can understand the biology of a frog a lot better that way. You can learn a lot. But what you don't see when you're dissecting a frog is how cool it is. You don't see its mysterious life cycle when it goes from an egg to a tadpole with legs to a full-grown adult frog. You don't see how high it can jump or the extreme environments it can live in. So the Bible is a frog in my metaphor. I've been dissecting it. I've been translating Hebrew and learning about who wrote it, where it was written, and who chose what stayed and what went. And I've been in this dissecting mindset for a long time. And while learning is amazing, I've completely eliminated the beauty of the Bible, and I've left no room for mystery or wonder. And I don't feel like I'm the only one who does this. So my questions with the Bible are, is this true? What's God actually trying to tell me? Not only do I wonder if I can trust God, but I also wonder if I can trust the Bible. The Bible's been around for a long time, and unfortunately, it's been used for evil just as much as good. People have used the Bible to justify oppression, slavery, racism, shame, judgment, when it's not our God-given role to judge in the first place. So wrestling is hard, and a lot of the time, my questions feel too big for me, and instead of asking, I choose to ignore the discomfort and hope it goes away. I've gone weeks without opening my Bible, unless it's for a paper. I've gone even longer without praying. I choose to continue my studies and not include Jesus in my journey. But at some point, whether I want it to happen or not, I have to return home. So the story of Jesus in Gethsemane reminds me a lot of Jacob, who is someone else in the Bible who wrestled. You can go ahead and turn to Genesis 32. We'll get there in a sec. Yes, Jacob's name was given to him at birth, and it means heel grasper or usurper. And during his life, he lived up to that name by tricking Esau out of his birthright and blessing, We find him in this story fleeing from his father-in-law, who he also had a bad relationship with. And so Jacob decides, I'm going to return home, I'm going to face my demons, and I'm going to confront Esau after all these years. So I'm going to start reading in verse 22. That night, Jacob got up, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." So Jacob wrestled with a man at the Jabbok. Can we go to the next slide? Thanks. The Hebrew word for man is ish, and it is used multiple times in this passage. Bible scholars have three main suggestions on who this man is. So the first suggestion is that the man was God or a messenger of God. And verse 28 does say, "You have struggled with God and with humans." Another suggestion is that it could have been Esau. Maybe Esau needed to see Jacob first, blow off some steam, and wrestle him in order to see that he proved himself. The third suggestion is that Jacob, too, was wrestling with himself in a dark night of the soul. He had been a long way from home for a very long time. He changed, but so did Esau, and so did his home, and he didn't know what he was getting himself into, and this interpretation is the one I've adopted. So as Jacob was wrestling this man, he asked him what his name was, and this question was more than just, "What's your name? What do people call you?" Like we ask people when we want to know their names. This man was asking Jacob, "Who are you really?" And Jacob had to answer honestly, "I'm Jacob." So he was saying, "I'm Jacob, the usurper." And this was a calling that he had not used for good at certain key events in his life. So this is the first time in his story that we know of that he's confronted with his identity. And he gave his honest answer. And after his answer, what he was given was a blessing and the new name Israel. Even though I've been convicted on wrestling with my questions, it's still been a challenge to put myself in those Gethsemane moments, similar to what Jesus had, or a Jabbok moment like Jacob. Our Gethsemane or Jabbok moments are personal to each of us. For me, I feel most connected to God when I'm listening or playing music or when I'm in nature. And so during these times this year that I've intentionally gone to those meeting spots with God, either through nature and music, my questions feel easier to ask. So I'm able to go to God with the questions, "Are you trustworthy? Are you just? And do you love me, or are you just disappointed with me?" And I wish I could tell you God appeared to me in a cloud every time and answered with a resounding yes, yes, and I love you. But we all know that God speaks to us much gentler and quieter than that. And what God has said to me is, of course you can trust me, of course I'm just, and of course I love you. Consider the water, the trees, the mountains, listen to the music. I created this all. I'm always good, and I always love you. I also wish I could tell you that I believe God's true answers 100% of the time, that he is trustworthy and just and he loves me, but I forget all the time. And sometimes I'm still unconvinced and it kind of just depends on the day. But when I spend too much time away from those garden moments and places and experiences, I grow bitter and resentful and I try to do everything on my own again. So I always need reminders. Like I said before, Jesus himself was courageous enough to go to God with his questions. He said, "Please take this cup away. I really don't want to do this." Both Jesus and Jacob have something the Bema podcast guys call chutzpah. In fact, I think many people in the Bible have chutzpah. Jacob's methods were not the best at times, but if there's one thing we can be certain of, it's that he went to God with his questions, and he went after the things that he wanted. And at the Jabbok, he went after what he wanted, his blessing from God. And we should do the same. We should ask questions. The question askers are the kinds of people that God wants to work with. But a lot of the time, we think we can't question God. God has the final decision. God calls the shots. There's no room for wrestling because it just seems too dangerous or too risky. So we have to confront our fears and our doubts and demand our blessing. Like Jesus said, "My soul is very sorrowful. I really don't want to do this, but not as I will, but as you will." And like Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." God wants to know our hearts, and God wants to give us the blessings. We get our blessings when we wrestle, but that doesn't mean that we'll leave unchanged. I read an article from a Bible scholar named Phyllis Tribble, and I'd like to share this quote from her and her wrestlings with the Bible in particular. It says, "I will not let this book of words go unless it blesses me. I will struggle with it. I will not turn it over to my enemies who curse me. Neither will I turn it over to my friends who wish to curse it. I shall hold fast for a blessing. But I am under no illusion that the blessing will come on my terms, that I will not be changed in the process. After all, Jacob the blessed man limped away. Wrestling is a good thing. It's growth when we can go to God and have him challenge our thoughts and receive answers. And Jesus wants our relationship with him to be open and to be honest. So I know you all love God, and I know you all love the Bible. And to love God and love the Bible doesn't mean to live in a spirit of fear or timidity. To think of God as a being who isn't available for questions, who doesn't want to really know your heart in the same way the man wanted to know Jacob's heart when he asked him his name. Because the result was, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which was then the name given for all of God's people. And Jesus was also changed when he wrestled. Ultimately, the result was crucifixion. He wrestled, and he was also changed in the process, but then he was resurrected and received blessing and honor and glory. Jesus wrestled before he died for us. We are called to wrestle and demand our blessing. So let's not let God go until he blesses us. Let's pray. Thank you. God, I'm just grateful for your love. Thank you for wanting to know our hearts. Thank you for your son who died for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.